how their attitudes ought to be relative to various services that they might render to the Lord. Beginning with the 33rd verse of Matthew 5. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, now he is teaching them that they ought to live a quality of life, that their words should not have to be propped up by a lot of extra sayings and statements and oaths, but the flat statement that they make ought to be sufficient because of their very character and the reputation that they have. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. That was long ago, you know. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now also in the 6th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 1, take heed that you do your alms. See, now, you're swearing, you don't need that because that you are of such character that you do not have to be supported by extras, he's saying here. Now, your alms, when you give them before men to be seen of them, don't do that. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and your Father which is in heaven seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Now, when he comes to prayer, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. It can be a closet with a wooden door, or it can be a closet of multiplied prayers that constitutes a secrecy because that you do not hear what, no one hears what you're saying. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. That's it, state what you want, emphatically say it, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have before you ask him. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, and he speaks about fasting there, that you are not to disfigure your face, but nor to appear unto men to fast, but that when you fast, that you are to anoint your head with oil, and that you are to your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. One of the most important things of life, and it's extremely important, is a balance. That we live a balanced life, and things are in proper perspective, each thing having proper emphasis. This is important. This is important in nature, to have good balance. Brother Tennyson, when I first came, he was running a filling station, and this brave, courageous man continued to work. It seemed just impossible that he would work, and he would just stagger all over the place. He told me one day, laughingly, said, no telling how many extra miles I walk a day, because he said, I walk a lot of extra steps in my process of even trying to get to the door, because he said, I miss it on this side and miss it on that side. And this was his wonderful sense of humor and great courage. And I have every once in a while, because of infection that I received on the coast, a disturbance in my inner ear, usually about once a year. Sometimes it hangs on for months, and I lose my balance somewhat, and I become dizzy, and sometimes extremely dizzy. And it is very, very upsetting and sickening. So I last went to the doctor, Dr. Turner, and he examined me and caused me to be sick and by various things that he did, the way he tilted me around. And then he said, you've got cupola therosis. And I said, what's that? He said, cupola means attic. It is the attic part, which is your head. And he said, therosis is rocks. And he said, you've got rocks in your head. And he said, it's like this. Said the bubbles in each side of your head is like that of a carpenter's level. It floats and it's just like a carpenter's level does, the bubble does. On the bottom of the bubble, there are feelers that run down. These drag back and forth across many, many nerve ends that protrude up from that inner ear. And the movement of these tiny, tiny hair-like things locates the bubble. And your brain responds and it balances you and you're able to shift your weight accordingly and so on. But, he said, on the bottom of the bubble, calcium deposits form and in time drop off. They fall down on those nerve ends. And that fluid in the inner ear, they wash back and forth across those nerve ends. And this sends messages to your brain that is all off balance and said, your brain can't interpret all of that and you go into a spin. But he said, in time, your brain will adjust itself. It'll figure all that out. And it will take care of this particular situation. You won't be dizzy again. Well, balance is a great thing, wonderful thing. There's another medical term that's called equipoise. This is the being able to advance and with balance, a step at a time, and being in balance as you advance. Equipoise. Balance is a great thing in the natural. It is so for the whales. They beach themselves when their inner ears get infected and they kill themselves by the hundreds because that they lose balance, they lose direction, and so on. It's true also in the spirit that we have the balance that we should. You can read the letter to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 13th chapter, and 14th chapter. These are writings that attempt to put that church in proper balance so that that church is looking at the gifts of God, the things of the Lord, the way that they should. I am very concerned tonight that I present what I'm going to attempt to here in the right way because that we certainly don't need any discouragement about yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God and being used of the Lord. Pastoral adjusting sometimes is a very, very tedious thing. It really is. I have heard surgeons say, in fact, some years ago, before they had the cobalt, the radiation, and various medicines that they have now to treat brain tumors, the only way that they could do it was to cut out the tumor outright out of the brain, as much of it as they could. I've heard more than one describe to a waiting family the situation. It was large. We took out all of it that we could to relieve the pressure. I got hold of it, and I moved it. But it was deep-seated into the brain. The stem went down into the various parts of the brain, and I dared not do any more than what I have done. So they're in attempting sometimes to strike the balance in the Church of the Living God, there is a certain tediousness that goes with it because that you don't want any impression to throw us off balance and so on. And so I certainly would not want that tonight. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 15th verse, we are informed that there is a great difference between the religion and true spirituality. Paul tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes a study. It takes good application to achieve the proper balance that we really ought to have. Religion alone is a perversion. It is not something that helps people. It is not what God originally intended. It is a perverted concoction that comes out of the ego and the selfish drives of mankind. The priest and the Levite who passed by a dying man had religion. They had plenty of religion. The Mormons have plenty of religion. They have lots of religion. The Hare Krishnas have much religion. They have lots of religion. There are lots of people in this city who have quite a bit of religion. They can tell you quite a bit about what their church believes in and why their church does such things and so on. But we can get into a lifestyle that is not balanced and workable if we are not careful. Sister Pugh and myself loved so much a very dear lady that we pastored. She had 12 children. This dear lady never missed a church service. She never missed a camp meeting. She never missed anything that she could ever get to. She never missed a fellowship meeting. She never missed a youth rally. She was 80 years old, but she loved youth rallies. And she just loved to go to church, period. She had 12 children. Not one of those children lived for God. Not one of those children would listen to you if you tried to talk to them about the Lord. There was something wrong there. There was something wrong there. I'm thinking about a very, very dear man who I loved and esteemed so much prior to his passing. His memory is very dear to me. This man's, not any of his children live for God. His wife was never saved. He raised up a great church and pastored that great church. He did this for a number of years. And people wondered, what such a devout and wonderful great man is this? Why is it that his wife does not come to his side? Why is it that she never comes to church? Why is it that she never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? She must be one horrible woman that she would live with a man like that and never give her heart to God. But there were some things that wasn't all of the story. There was her life was a series of an incident like this. This man was a man who gave all of himself to God's work. He was not home much. He just poured himself out. His children attempted to communicate. It was difficult. But his birthday was coming up. They bought something real special for their dad that they knew he wanted, and they wanted to surprise him. Also, they planned the menu real good. They very seldom ever sat down as a family. But now it was going to be different because it's Dad's birthday, and he's going to get a surprise, and everything's going to be great. And so they did that. But there happened to be some kind of a meeting down in the bottom part of the state. He was the district superintendent as well as the pastor of a large church, and he didn't have to be at that meeting, but the pastor, of course, wanted him to be there and knew how to put some pressure on him. He had a very sensitive conscience, and he went. And his family never forgot that. They never forgot that. A person can, for instance, we're talking about really living like we ought to and living in this world in proper perspective. I have seen people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and come into the church and really, really become tremendously zealous for the Lord. And that is great, and it's great. But, you know, the Bible said, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't let it. And again, don't cast your pearls before swine. And even Jesus knew that there was a time to say certain things and a time not to say certain things, and that there was a certain wisdom that went with the business of speaking the truth. And so sometimes people with much zeal come into the church and they get 9 bumper stickers and they put them on their car and they buy a tremendous big Bible and put it under their arm. And then they begin to rebuke folks on the job about their smoking and about their cussing and immediately and begin to straighten them out. And then in about a week or two after that, it's not unusual for them to ask to speak to the pastor, and then they talk about the terrible persecution that they're getting from these ungodly men that are on the job and so on. And So there is a particular way to approach the a real, good, true witness that is received and that does some good. It really is. Now, when I had not been here long, I heard of a powerful man who was terrific, and I wished you, our carpenter shop folks, to get a good exposure to this very zealous soul winner, and so I called for him to come. I was expecting great things out of his instruction to our young people how to effectively win souls to the Lord. He came, and we got a shock. Now, he meant well and so on, but this his typical witness was something like this, and this is an actual happening. He took some of the folks out for some street work and witness demonstration and witnessing, and one of the first folks that they encounter was a man on the street, and he speaks to him. He says, "I'm so-and-so. Well, and I'm glad to know you," and so on. And then the next statement is this: "First of all, if you expect me to talk to you, you've got to throw that cigarette down that you're smoking." And so the fellow eyes fly open wide, and he says, "Throw my cigarette down. That's my cigarette." And he said, "I bought it, and I'm not going to throw it down." And so, well, his witness immediately began to get off on the wrong foot. And so something about what I'm talking about now don't fit, you see. And there is a way to live and a way to follow the Lord that does fit, that has praise in it, that has beauty to it, and has glory to it, and it does work. Praise God. You know, it's amazing sometimes how sinners can pick out that which fits and doesn't fit, that which is real and isn't real. I had one time a fellow come preach for me, and he had quite a story to tell, and I just really thought everything was going great. Folks that live in the world and are exposed to certain things, I think that they can pick up some things, like that we folks that are in the church all of our life, we're more gullible on some things, I think, and naive. But so the first night, one of the fellows that didn't have the Holy Ghost was there and heard the man after church. Well, I shook hands with him and said, "So glad you came tonight. What do you think of the evangelist?" He looked me straight in the eye. He said, "He's a phony." And I just was felt very bad about that, you know. And I thought, "Well, you're so sinner, you know. You just don't know what you're talking about." And so turned out he's right. And so on. But, you know, there is something about reality, real, true, blooded reality. Let's say reality. Reality. I got an idea. We're going to enjoy this tonight. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a good hand. The only people that are impressed by religion are the folks that have it. And, of course, if that's all they got, well, they appreciate it, and they cling to it. Now, of course, I'm not against... I don't crusade against bumper stickers, and I really don't. I think it's been quite a while since I put one on my car. Don't have any conscience against it, and so on. But they don't do really all that much for your Christianity. And the reason maybe that I haven't felt too inclined to put too many bumper stickers on is because my wife says that there are times that I don't drive like a Christian, and so I just have tried to live up to the stickers, you see, and be careful there. Of course, that's her version. Of course, statements like that, I'm aware, is what gives husbands kind of sore ribs and so on. But I saw a book one time. I didn't read it. I didn't even open it. But it said how to be spiritual without being religious. How to be spiritual without being religious. And so I guess that is the big question. How can we really be spiritual without being religious? Now, I can remember a time when people was worse at it than what they are now. But they would say things. It was just kind of, they didn't really have to say it that way. I remember so well when we were pastoring in Westlake, there's a hearing a man on the radio. Now, I'm not making fun. I'm just showing, demonstrating a point here. And how people used to talk in those days. They've come off of that a whole lot. But preachers especially had this funny way of talking. And I don't know why it was necessary, but they would talk funny. And I heard, remember that particular Sunday morning, and he said, "We are having a revival." And said, "We want all of you to come." And said, "We want all of you sinners to come." And he says, "We are all sinners." And said, "Noah was a sinner." And he said, "We are going to speak this morning on the two classes of sinners, the saved sinner and the lost sinner." And said, "We shall also speak this morning about the two classes of Christians, the Christian that is saved and knows it, and the Christian that is saved and don't know it." And that was the way that that many people talked in that day and time. I can remember back in those days about folks, they would put an A, some of them would put an A on what they said. And they're praying or what, that they would say, "Oh, Lord, please come help me." And this was a way that they did it. And it was just something that they picked up. And they become a part. And I have to admit that I've been a very religious person in my past. And I perhaps still am. I've gotten old enough now that so much of that don't impress me no more. I just like to be myself and just enjoy my Lord and accept folks at face value and thank God just to have a good time. Praise the Lord. And get on with it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise God. But I can remember a time that I really cut a swath. And in fact, I would have qualified as the president of the Deeper Life Club. And any place, because I was with it. Now, Jesus taught a whole lot about what we're talking about tonight. He talked about your oaths. He said, when you give, let it be real. When you pray, let it be personal between you and God. Let it be personal. This is your relationship. When you fast, let it be something that just you and God are involved in. And that it is a real, real relationship. And he taught that. It takes us a while to come to this basic place of real, beautiful reality in the Lord sometimes. And just enjoy the Lord for what He is. Yes, sir. I used to think that if somebody gave a message in tongues, if they didn't give it in Elizabethan English, if they didn't say "thy" and "thou" and so on, that it wasn't of God. Because God didn't talk any other way than that. Because I could read the Bible, and that was the way it was in the Bible. And I just felt like that was this. Now, the danger of what I'm talking about here is that religion in itself hinders us from really knowing Jesus. We get strung up on the extras and the things that that escalate themselves, and we lose sight of the Lord in His beauty and all of the things He wishes to do with us. Now, in our association with the Spirit, and we leave the things that we can see when we associate with the Spirit, the earth that we can touch and the things that we can hear, and we by faith go out into the mystic and we deal in the things of the Spirit, and we have a point of reference for the Spirit, and that is the Bible. The Bible is the intelligence of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God in itself has no intelligence. The Spirit is power, unction, motivation. But the Word of God is our guide. A couple can come to the Lord out of the world. They can be having family trouble. They can speak in tongues all that they want to speak in tongues and enjoy the blessings of God. But that home will still remain in chaos and have problems, no matter how much they speak in tongues, until they bring the Word of God into that home and set that home in scriptural order and begin to observe the rules of God. Because the Bible is the intelligence of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Spirit and truth. Thank God. We don't worship just only in spirit, but we also worship the Lord in truth. Now, it is important that we know what the Bible says. I'd like for us to talk or think about tonight just the totality that God wants in our old life. That our whole self, and that it be guided completely by the Lord. And it seems to me when I read the teachings of Jesus that the goal that Jesus had for me was that I was to be supernaturally natural, as near as I could. That my witness and my testimony to other people should come across just as basic and just as natural as possible. And that I should be myself and that I should come across the way that I am and blessed of God and that this is anointed by the Lord. As I've said before, the burning bush that Moses stood before was a bush that burned and yet it was not consumed. I think that this is emblematic of the way that God blesses and anoints a life. He does not consume the personality of an individual, but He puts fire into them and gives them the grace to change the wrong things that are in them. But He does not throw us out of character. He doesn't do that. And He just helps us as He finds us. Now, I want to demonstrate this with something that happened to Sister Pugh and myself years ago. We were paying a hospital call to a hospital in the Golden Triangle. The name of the hospital was Park Place Hospital. We were in a hurry that day, and we came hurrying across the parking lot, and we burst through the front door, and there was the lobby. And there were some chairs. I could draw you a picture of the arrangement of the furniture in that little old lobby there at Park Place Hospital. When that door burst open and we came charging in, there was only two people in that lobby. And their heads came up and their faces were turned immediately toward the door. I looked full in their faces and I never, never have forgotten those two faces. They are, I can close my eyes and see them. The hair was almost red of both of these people. And both of them had a sprinkle of freckles on their face and quite a few on their noses. And their eyes were extremely blue. It was two girls. I suppose one was 10 and the other must have been about 8. And they looked up. And their eyes were wide and trusting, and immediately they smiled at us. And there was no fear, and there was no cover-up, and there was no pretense. And they were so open and natural, I never have forgotten them. They were so beautiful. Their facial structure, I've seen others maybe surpassed that. What I'm talking about, beautiful. I saw something. Their faces were clean. Their dresses were clean. Not new, but clean. And their spirits were so clean. And I could sense that. And it seems to me like that the Lord says to me sometimes, JT, I want you to be that way. He talks about love unfeigned. Unfeigned love. And faith unfeigned, something that is not feigned, that is not pretended, that it's just that. It is so clear and it is so transparent. Seems like the Lord sometimes deals with me and says, that's the way I want you to be. In fact, the Lord said, Mark 10:15, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as this little child shall in no wise enter in therein. Like this little child. That he will not strive, nor cry aloud, and His voice will not be heard in the streets. He will not come on with tremendous bombast. He will not come on like that, but He will come in such a way. The Bible said, a bruised reed He would not break, smoking flax He would not quench. And He also, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, said that when you see Him, there is no beauty that you should desire Him. There's no commonness that you would reach for Him. And something so unpretentious about Him. In fact, when they came to get Him in the garden, Judas had to kiss Him because He looked so much like a carpenter that they couldn't tell Him or pick Him out. There were no pigeons flying from the ends of His fingers, and there was no halo hovering above His head. He walked through this world supernaturally natural, but there was a certain beauty about that, unfeigned. Oh, to be clean! Oh, to be pure! Oh, to be transparent, to come across just with the beauty of Jesus. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. I'll never forget the faces of those two little girls. They taught me a spiritual lesson. When we come into the realm of the Spirit, there's, of course, there's such tedious situations. How are we going to cope with what God does with me and how God works through me? I tell you honestly here, to this day, if somebody says something good to me and it's a compliment, I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to handle it. I'm uncomfortable with it. There's so many things that are tedious for us. And the Spirit thing that I'm talking about, dealing in the Spirit and yet keeping our feet on the ground. I'd like somehow or other tonight to plant our feet solid on the ground and put our heart and our head up in the heavenlies where we can sit with Christ. You talk about stretching your vertebra tonight. Praise God, you turn into one tall saint. Praise God. If we can just do that. Hallelujah. Glory. We can be real. Thank you, Jesus. Could we say praise the Lord? There is a verse of Scripture I'd like for you to turn to. It is found in Proverbs, the 25th chapter and the 16th verse. Proverbs 25:16. Why would a pastor bring a lesson like this? Well, let me talk about that just a little bit. Why would a pastor bring a message like this? Because this is the way it works. Every body of people creates a climate. And brother and sister Sesson that came back spoke of churches that they'd been in while they're away. And the different churches that they were in, each of those had a different personality from the other church. And they do. Different churches have different personality. And the personality that church picks up is a result of the input that comes by people like myself, people like you, and we mix it together, and so we get that kind of a personality. I would like so much, and it does happen, thank God it does, for when people come in through these doors into this assembly, for them to feel a certain pure, clean, trusting reality. All the drawbridges down, open hands extended, element of trust, no pretense, nothing, it's just nothing feigned, it's just, we're just ourselves. Love God and worship Him. If I jump, I jump because I want to. If I clap my hands, I do it with joy. If I dance, I love to dance because I feel the unction of God. And I'd like for sinners that come in to feel a certain basic reality that's sound and solid and true. Let's all say real. Real. Say it again. Real. Say it again. Real. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, this particular verse of Scripture that we are going to look at here tonight asks the question, hast thou found honey? And I'm going to use this. I'd like to, for the honey, and it does infer this tonight. We're not going out of any true meaning here. To represent the good things of the Lord. I can remember out in the country at the spring or on the creek where we fished to hear the buzz of bees come. And then you would see them light down and crawl along close to the water. Come and get water and zing! They'd be gone. There were people who could course bees. That could tell the course that they went through. And so they would cut. They would come down to the creek and they would stand. And they had good ears and they would take a few steps and they would listen to the passing of bees. And finally, after a while, they'd get close enough to the bee tree that they could hear the buzz of these bees way up there in a little knot hole. In a hollow tree. And then they'd find where they were going in and out working. And then the news would spread to the family. Found a bee tree. Found a bee tree. Found a bee tree. Honey! Honey! And a place where the folks were poor and sweet things was hard to come by. That was a treat. So you didn't rob a bee tree just ever whipstitch. It was the best times to rob them. But the time come to rob that bee tree. You'd get the old cross-cut saw down off of the big spikes in the barn. Take the double-bit axe. Take some dish pans under your arm. Take some rags all wound up to make some good smokes with so you can smoke the bees off when you get the treat out. And here we'd go, hoping that this is a good bee tree. And finally, it saw that thing down and it hit the ground. Of course, the bees would ride it down and they'd be right there with it. And then gingerly, you'd light your smokes and get it smoking and smoldering and then you'd ease up on it. And what a great thing it was if you could fill up some dishpans full of honey and come back with dishpans full of honey. Hast thou found honey? Oh, yes, we found honey. It's sweet to the taste. And what a time we have. Thank God. It's a great thing. But we also have this particular admonition here. Eat so much as sufficient for thee. You got it and you found it. Eat so much as sufficient for thee. I never have been sick on honey. I can take on a lot of honey in the honeycomb. But I have known of people that did get sick on honey. The tragedy occurs sometimes when Christians go beyond character and divine measurement. And they eat more honey than is sufficient for them. And they go beyond character. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, there's a long list of requirements for an elder. You will find another list in Titus 6 and 10. Now, Paul wanted these folks to ordain elders because they needed preachers. But they were to be certain kind of men. There were 20 qualifications for a man that was an elder. 19 of these had to do with maturity of spirit, psychological maturity, and also his character. 19 different things named. One had to do with his home and his family. That he had to be one that ruled well his own house. And these were 19 things. Now this is the character that elder was supposed to have. This right here, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, contained three measurements that are for the Christian. One is a measurement of grace according to whatever vocation or gift that they had. Another is the measure of the corporate body, and finally, there is the individual measurement that is found in the 16th verse, Ephesians 4:16, that says that each person has his measurement, and this is for the service of the whole body. And each member is measured. It's measured when you were conceived in your mother's womb. It was determined how long your arm would be between your wrist and your elbow at the moment of conception. This is so in all fits. As we have said before, our fingers are the same size, and when we stretch out our arm, they are the same size. And, thank the Lord, our ears are the same size. All of them are measured, and so that we fit, and we look all right. Now, when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there also is a spiritual genetic plan that is given for me and for you, a particular measurement that God expects of me. The Apostle Paul, the Lord, knew because of the abundance of revelations that was given to this man, he could have been exalted above measure and not have fitted into the body of Christ. So there was given to me a messenger of Satan to buffet me so that I was made to fit in with all of it. Oh, folks, listen to me tonight. In the Lord's kingdom, he does not get too carried away with star players. If we are in this thing together, let's all say together. Together, let's say it again. Together, let's say it again. Together. I enjoyed so much a meeting with a group of men last night having to do with the work of God here in the church. And I had other meetings that I had to attend and take care of before the evening was over. And our meeting was not over. And I said, excuse me, I must be gone. You love the same church I love, and so on. So, carry on. Praise God. And so this is the way it is. But we are laborers together with the Lord. Hallelujah. The whole is greater than the parts. Now, it would be ridiculous for two people to come up and argue of what is most important about an old car that they're planning on buying. Is it the gas tank? And another would say, certainly not. That's what gives me my most trouble. If it didn't have a gas tank, I'd have a lot more money than what I've got now. And another would say, the motor is more important than the gas tank. It doesn't work that way. The whole is more important than the parts. And that's the way it is in the church of the living God. That I am to serve it. You are to serve it. We are to contribute. And we are each one measured according to how that we fit properly. And that is so. Praise God. I push some people beyond their character. I'm thinking of a fellow right now. I brought him out of Canada. He was mentioned in Cross and the Switchblade. And he had never preached much. But I saw in him an opportunity to get a tremendous crowd and make an impact on the city. And so I brought him to Port Arthur. I had him take photographs of himself standing full length. I took those and had them blown up. Had him standing life size on 15 or 17 billboards all over the Golden Triangle. You talk about a crowd. It filled the building. It packed the balconies. And so, yes sir, there he was. But the boy's character was not sufficient for the exposure. That's why in 2 Timothy and in Titus, 20 different requirements. I wish that I could discern so well that I would know every candidate that meets our district board to know if those characteristics are there or not. When people go beyond their character, and when they go beyond their measure, this is two major dangers for an individual. Jesus was careful about that. There were some folks that their character was not able to receive it. And there were some folks that it was beyond their particular measure. He hid the truth that he spoke from them. Listen to me carefully. He spoke in parables. And they said, "Why is it that you talk in parables?" He said, "I do it to hide it from these people. Because if they are not able to receive it, there is a pace, there is a balance, there is an advancement, there is equipoise that goes with our Christian walk with the Lord." Praise God. Hallelujah. And so that verse says, if you take more of that than is sufficient for you, you will be sick, and you will vomit it. And sometimes that happens. Praise God. When I was just a boy, my mother she liked to kill us with patent medicine. And you could buy it with hen eggs, and the grocery store sold it. But the thing, her favorite medicine was castor oil. Castor oil would cure anything. And friend, you talk about a dose. If you have never swallowed that greasy mess, you don't know what you have missed. And a double teaspoonful of it, and if you looked a little pale or if your tongue was coated, you got a tablespoonful of it. And I finally got to where I couldn't take it. So she put it on coffee, and black coffee. In case you don't know it, castor oil floats on top. And when that cup would tilt, I could see. I crossed my eyes and looked down my nose into that cup. And I would see those puddles, greasy puddles, inside that cup floating right toward my lips. And then my nose is hung over the edge of that cup, and I could smell that stuff on its way. Now, they preached against drinking coffee in those days. Friend, that was one temptation I had no problem with, because castor oil fixed the coffee for me for many years. It was easy for me to be against drinking coffee, and I had no problem with it. But because of that, there are certain things sometimes that if you push them out of context, if they are not in proper balance, they do not make for good. But they bring harm. And if you ever get sick on the good things of God, you are really sick. You are really sick. For health, there must be balance. There's got to be. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously." Righteously. Righteous means a quality of being. Correctness, it means desirable. Hey, that's just right. Correctness, that's right. Quality of being, that's all right. And so on. Webster also, I was surprised to notice, give this as a synonymous term. Instead of righteousness, straightness. And he says that it means the same thing. That it is simply being straight and being altogether true about it. That is important when it comes to the things of God. Right relationship with other people. Being straightness or righteous. And it's extremely important. I remember one night coming home from a great big meeting in Laurel, Mississippi. That was before there was one single window air conditioner. That was before there was one air conditioner in any automobile. And it can get hot in Mississippi. And so we came in. They had the attic fan, and we were going to have a bite to eat that night. The houses were close together, and so the table was spread. But the pastor went, and lo and behold, he began to push those windows down that was right there by that table where we needed that air. Somebody said, "What are you doing? Are we going to smother?" And he said, "Well," said he, "did you notice that it's such and such time and it's late, and the neighbor's house is right there, and we're talking pretty loud. And somebody said, well, said, he ought to have been up like us and went to church tonight. Said, had been all right. Said, serves him right. And said, and so the pastor went and pushed another window down. He said, he's a good man. Said, we get along real well. Said, he is a working man. And said, he'll get up before you do in the morning and go to work. And said, I don't want his sleep to be disturbed. And the window went on down. Righteous. Straightious. Honey? Yeah. With the feet planted right on the earth. Big service! Oh, yeah. But I got a neighbor who lives next door. Praise God. Who's going to get up in the morning, go to work. I'm going to try to take care of my neighbor so he can sleep good tonight. Praise God. Could we say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Amen. I can remember a time going up to a particular church in southern Oklahoma. And I didn't know how to get to the church. I'd ridden a bus into town. I had to walk about a mile and a half. But I didn't have any problem finding the church. The streets were dirt streets and they were sandy. And this was years ago. I heard that church. I heard it a long way before I got to it. It wasn't because that they were worshiping the Lord all that much. You know what they had done? They had taken two big loudspeakers and put them outside the church and set them on the doorsteps of that church. And it was just blasting the whole neighborhood. Now, what do you think about that? Straightness. Lots of honey? Yeah. You want to keep your feet right on the ground. Right? And you can get so carried away with it and eat so much that you'll get off balance. And you'll get sick. Obligations to families come in there. And I remember when I first received the Holy Ghost, some grown men that were so kind to me who had received the Holy Ghost a few years before I did. They were the sons of an ex-Pentecostal preacher. And there was a large family of them. And they were fine-looking men, good men, after the Lord cleaned them up. And they were hard-working fellows. And they were the Odom boys. There was three of them, maybe four, that attended the church at one time there. And they would tell me about how that they were brought up. Their dad was an old pioneer in Pentecost. He would go out all summer long in meetings. And he was a great preacher. He did a good work. And he'd stay out until the frost had fallen. Well, these boys was big and stout and strong. And he gave them strict orders to raise these crops. And you bring in that stuff. And you do this, that, and the other. And they knew to do it. But when the frost began to fall and too cold to be out under the brush arbors, well, he would come in. Well, there would be some preacher brothers that didn't have anywhere to go. And so he'd bring them in with him and to spend the winter. And there those boys were. Those fellows, they'd get cold and they'd be in the house there. So many folks around the fire and they'd burn up almost a wagon load of wood a day. And one of the Odom boys told me, he said, we got so, said that'd make us so mad. And said, we've got enough of it. And said, I remember one day, said it was cold, rainy, winter, and house filled up with folks. And I was just so frustrated. I just went out to the barn. I dug me a hole in the cotton seed. I got in that cotton seed and covered up. And I went to sleep. And after a while, I waked up and I was cold and I was stiff. And I got out of that cottonseed bin and slogged through the mud and the rain back to the house. Came in with cottonseed in my hair. And one of the preachers, and I was trying to get up there to the fire. He said, hey, son, said, man, where you been? Where have you been? He said, I shouldn't have done it. Said, I was just upset. I said, I've been to hell. And ho-ho, he said, you've been to hell. He said,
What was it like down there? Well, he said, it's just like here. So many preachers, I couldn't get to the fire. Well, praise God. Lots of honey in the summertime. Lots of honey. And just great, you know. And we all like honey. Praise God. But those boys were sick on honey. Hallelujah. Used to, when we ran track, the coach would give us some honey. Two good tablespoonfuls, right at the right time. Never got sick on honey. Because, brother, when you got down and you turned your nose to the wind and you gave it everything you had, you used that honey. Every bit of it, and you burned it up. And you took care of the honey. Yes, sir. We never got sick of it. But I want to tell you, good saints, this. When you don't use the honey, and your experience is an inverted experience, and you're just hooked on the goodies and the blessings and things of this nature, and you're not witnessing, and you're not serving, and you're not pouring yourself out, and it's just another blessing that I want, you're going to get sick. Spiritual gifts are meant to serve others, and they are not for personal gifts. Really. They are meant to edify the body. Read it carefully yourself. In the Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 12th chapter, and the 14th chapter. Yes, sir. They are to be for evangelization, and they are to be for the edification of the body of believers. Yes, sir. And if we use them for others, they work wonderful, and they work beautifully. I have observed in the New Testament that when the New Testament was winning souls, after others evangelizing, there were much miracles, many signs, great wonders, because the Lord came alongside. Lots of honey. And it didn't make nobody sick. They burned it up. And they used it like they're supposed to. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like chocolate malts. You like chocolate malts? 11 of them? No. Ephesians 4 and 7, we have grace measured according to the ministry that God's given you. He calls it the vocation in the first verse. He calls it the gift, I believe, in the 8th verse or 7th verse. Ephesians 4 and 13 speaks of the second measure, a measure of growth. And this is unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. And Ephesians 4:14 speaks of a measure that is necessary for the effective working of a church body. That is, that each member fit so that it works properly. Now, if a person eats for pleasure alone, this is sensual. But if they eat for strength and for health, and for a long life, and they watch what they eat, and they eat objectively and not simply for pleasure, this is practical. And it works. Proverbs 25:27 says, it's not good to eat much honey. Honey is not supposed to be the main diet. It is something that extra, it's so sweet. It is so great. Proverbs 25:27 says, so for men to search for their own glory is not glory. If I minister and my ego enters into it, it's no glory to me. And Jesus said, He has His reward. Soul loatheth an honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. A person can be lazy, useless, no witness, no minister, do nothing for the church, in the church, nothing for God, nothing. They get stuffed and get lazy and so on. And then they just loaf everything. Loaf every service. Something is wrong with every service. Something wrong with every sermon. Something wrong with every song. Sick of it! Need to burn it up! Let's get with it, man! Hallelujah! It is absolutely impossible for any preacher to preach continuously sermons that please people or put together programs that please people who are not active. They will loathe it. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Let's all say heavenly places. Honey, lots of honey. Hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let's all say heavenly places. Heavenly places. Yes, sir. Oh, how He has blessed us. This is the position of the believer. And God has been good to us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, He has. He's been good to us. We are given a strong spiritual motivation for the righteous lifestyle that the Lord wants us to live. And you will find that righteous lifestyle in Ephesians, beginning with the 15th verse and on through the 19th verse, or you will find that motivation there. He says, speaking to us in psalms and songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart toward the Lord. Here we've got seated in heavenly places. Praise God. If there is no private worship, there is a good chance that there will not be very effective public worship very long. I love to worship God when I'm alone. I like to worship God in my car. I like to worship God to myself. I like to thank God for everything that I see good. Praise God. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, which is praying in tongues. Now, this scripture talks about singing in the Spirit, too. What does that mean? It means singing in tongues. The day is going to come when we reach the harmony of the Spirit, unity of the body, that we are going to enjoy some of the most beautiful worship and singing that you have ever heard in your life here in this congregation as we sing in the Spirit. Praise God. And this is needful. We need the honey. We need it for energy. Now then, some of the things that we need that energy or motivation for, because in the 18th verse it says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine. Get drunk on the Spirit, is what Paul is saying. Don't be motivated by alcohol. Be motivated by the Spirit. Praise God. Now then, the reason why. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another. This is some of this good practical reasons for honey. General submission. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 6:1. And ye children. And Ephesians 6:3. And ye fathers. And then it speaks about, and ye servants, or you working folks. And then it speaks about, and you masters, or you employers, thus and so. There are particular dictums that are given after a person gets good and drunk on the Spirit. That particular motivation that helps him to live it out like he ought to be and ought to do. I'm coming to a close. The highest accomplishment of any Christian is to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:3-9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. He filled the role of the servant, and so on. And that was, he said, you think like that. You have that kind of a mind. That was the mind that Christ had. We become impractical and useless if our goal is to keep a spiritual high only and never stoop to service. You're going to get sick on honey. And he illustrated this way. Jesus and his disciples went to the Mount of Transfiguration. There was Moses. There was Elijah. There was Jesus, and his garments were turned white as snow, glistening. And they heard the voice of the Lord. And what a place it was. Peter said, "Oh man, this is what I've been looking for all the time. I tell you what, let's do. Let us build 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Elijah." And said, "That's what we'll do." And Jesus very kindly speaks to him. In effect, he said, "Be quiet. Man, no. What? You want to stay up here? No way. We're not going to stay up here. Never did intend to stay up here. We're going to go down. There is a boy down at the foot of the mountain. There are some folks waiting for us. And there is service down at the foot of the mountain." I was so impressed when our general superintendent ordained about 14 men here, our last district conference. One of the things that he did, he had Nathaniel to get towels. And as these men were ordained, there was handed to them a towel, which they draped over their arm, which was they were to keep always. And their name was put on that towel to remind them that they were ever and always a servant. That they would never, never be out of the role of a servant. That they were to serve other people. Well, that's something I put on the towel. Yeah. And this is the mind that Christ had. I remember one time sitting down and dictating a letter. It's been years ago now. I received from a pastor. He was a home mission pastor. He had a few men in his church. And these men had come to him. And they'd been so motivated by the Spirit. They said, "We're going to quit our jobs. And we're going to trust God for our rent. We're going to trust God for our utilities. We're going to trust God for something to eat. We believe if we do the work of God, God's going to take care of us. We're going to go out on the streets and we're going to pour ourselves out, and because the Lord's coming real soon and we won't need it anyway." And he said, and the missionary was so happy. He said, "I just feel like we're going to do thus and so." And I said, and I wrote him right back. I said, "Please call me." I said, "Please, if you value the integrity of those men's homes and their families and the stress that can come in their families, advise them not to do that." And so on. I wouldn't say that I would always give that kind of advice. I think that there will be times that perhaps that will be advisable and be necessary. But you know, so much of the time, Jesus says, "No, sir, boys, we're not staying on the mountain. We're going to go down. That's what we're going to do." And Paul said, "I just want you folks to know that he that ascended is the same one that first descended. He did not go up alone, but he also came down." There is an ascending exercise in the Church of the Living God. There are times that we do go to the mountain heights and we hear the voice of God and we see great things. And then there are times, friend, that you're going to come down. And there's going to be a job. It's going to be there. And sometimes young people, they are greatly moved, and I have known some of them to just lose interest in their studies. "Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't need to make good grades. This is all worldly anyway. It's all going to be burned up. Oh, that's it's just those spiritual things." Wait a minute. You're going to have to have something besides honey. That's right. Stay on there. Praise God. Be mighty good if you live long enough. Jesus tarries long enough. Who can tell? You'll need a degree. You will. He won't get disturbed if you get a degree. In fact, He'll be pleased.
What are we talking about? We are talking about God's solid down-to-earth practicality. Being a good solid witness wherever you are. A good testimony. Praise God. Something that works. Let's say it works. It works. Let's say it again. It works. Sure. I think anything that's operated like it ought to be, that is of God, will work. If it's not working, there's something wrong. Now, I'm going to say something maybe I shouldn't say, but I will say it. I have been in churches. I have sat on the platform. I have looked over the crowd, and we worship the Lord. And I've seen a bunch of kids sitting on the very back in the church, chewing gum, writing notes, scowling, and trying to look their best, unimpressed. And they were not impressed. They were bored. They were bored to tears. Why? They had been in that building all day long. They went to school there. And now they come back for service that night. What am I looking at? Too much honey. And they get sick of it. You might think, well, our pastor's really getting carnal and non-spiritual. No, friend. I've just been around a while. Praise God. And the Lord has given to us a good, solid, tough experience that's made to live in this old world. Praise God, that can come to church. Who is it that I have the greatest confidence in when I want them to pray for me? If I had cancer tonight and knew I was going to die, who is it that I'd ask to pray for me? I'd ask a lot of people to pray, but some of the first people I'd ask to pray and that I'd want to pray, I'd want a chair here and I'd say, I want you men to come and put your hands on me. I want those men that work on jobs here in this city to pray for me. I want those fellows to come and pray for me. Brother Carlos, would you step out here? Praise God. Hallelujah. Here is a fellow received the Holy Ghost how long ago?
6.5 years ago.
6.5 years ago. Received it, spoke in tongues. Hasn't had all of that many people pushing him up the hill and encouraging him to hang in there. He's got a very responsible job that takes him all over this nation and out of it sometimes, huh? Right. To South America and so on. He is gone lots. When he comes back, he comes to church. He comes to pray. He likes honey. He likes to go on top of the mountain. But he ascends and he descends. Praise God. Let's say it works. Let's say it again.
It works.
Praise God. You may be seated. Sometimes people, when they go on top of the mountain, forget to take the kids along. And they lead them down the valley. Sometimes when a husband goes to the top of the mountain, he forgets to take his wife along. And we've had preacher seminars and preachers, no, man, they'd get all revved up. No, I believe God can do anything. We're going to have revival when we get home. We're going to have revival. He comes hustling in, you know. Hi, honey. Yeah. Hi. Hey, aren't you going to kiss me? Sink stopped up. Had a great seminar. The Lord blessed. Yeah, these kids about to drive me crazy. It's good to take the wife to the top of the mountain. Praise God. It's good to take the husband to the top of the mountain. He smokes. I've been praying for him. Yeah, he's carnal. I can't hardly wait to get in service. What do you think about that? Thank you, Jesus. You know, I don't get to take very many vacations. And in fact, I don't honestly want all that many. And I can't take much of it.
I can't hardly take a week, and I'm through with it. Boy, I get restless. If you think that you'd like to have a perpetual forever vacation, just get both legs broke. Or you can really stay home. And find out pretty soon how soon you're going to be wanting to get back on that job. Praise God. Really, folks, we're not set up to live on honey all the time. We just work better when all of these blessings and that goodness is for a purpose. So the Lord said to Solomon, says, tell me what you want, and I'll give it to you. And he said, all I want you to do is tell me how to go in, come out before the people. Because I'm just a child. If I know how to do that, praise God. Hallelujah. Of course, we need the honey because you might have a neighbor that's an alcoholic. You might need a real good shot of honey. Go over there and help mop up that neighbor's vomit. Who are you? I'm your neighbor. God bless you. He loves you. Let me help you there.